We are in Ephesians, and today we're in chapter 5. So you might want to open your Bible and take a look at that, because we'll be going some other places as well. Lord, here we are. Thank you for the sound of music. Thank you, Lord, that you have created the human voice as, I think, probably the most beautiful sound to glorify thy name. And Lord, I pray that you would help us always to sing your praises and never to be ashamed and never to think, Lord, that you don't delight to hear from us, your children. And we ask, Lord, that songs and praise may ring out from this place for generations to come. Lord, we pray that you would give us the strength to pass on faith to the next generation, to raise them up in the Lord and to teach them to walk in his paths. Lord, we pray for our city. And we pray, Lord, that churches would be bright lights, shining, Lord, in the darkness, calling people to account, calling them to be better citizens, calling them to be better people, calling them to walk in the ways of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that they might be places of love and of joy and of peace, a place where God meets man and where people come away changed by the experience. And now, Lord, as we go to your word, I pray that you would move the tired, fallen preacher out of the way. Let your word go forth. Let it create the faith that saves. Let it all be for thy glory. And we pray this in the strong and the mighty name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. All right. Would you say that the world is obedient or disobedient to God? Yeah, I mean, it's kind of an interesting question, I suppose. I mean, maybe it'll make you ponder a little bit, but the answer to that question really says a lot about your worldview. If the world is disobedient to God, well, that means the world needs a Savior, someone to intercede for it before God. If the world is obedient, then what do we need a Savior for? And, you know, why did we go through this whole Jesus thing? I mean, it seems, you know, sort of a trivial exercise in some sort of divine child abuse that God would sacrifice his one and only son. I think the world is disobedient. I think the world needs a Savior. I think that Scripture makes that clear. So then let's move on to the next level. Then what about you? Would you say that you are obedient or disobedient to God? And, you know, yes, did you notice no one answered out loud? I mean, that's a good call, that one. Not sure how the preacher was going to handle that, were you? If you said, well, I'm obedient, then I might call out ways that you are not, right? Exactly. I mean, this is, you know, one of the difficulties that we have as followers of Jesus is the fact that I think we are continually reminded of our own disobedience. And yet at the same time, hopefully always encouraged to become more obedient by being transformed into his likeness. And I suppose this is, you know, something that kind of gets my gander up, is that when the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't teach people to be obedient, when it teaches people to go the way of the world, when it teaches people a kind of complacency when it comes to their faith. Your faith is a very active thing. If you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't push it, it atrophies. Faith is, I don't know, kind of stubborn, I think. It's meant to be resilient, but it's meant primarily to be used. And it's meant to sustain you when nothing else will. So it has to be very strong. We need people and we need churches of incredibly strong faith. Chapter 5 in Ephesians is all about the struggle, I think, in life between obedience and disobedience to God. And let's just take a brief quiz. Where do you think Paul is going to encourage people to be in that argument? Obedient or disobedient? Obedient. There you go. All right, and this is how it's done. Chapter 5 in Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. And that is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as a man will leave his father, as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, quoting Scripture, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And then it goes on. This is one of those times where I would say that poor guy back in Germany who was typesetting this stuff and put in verses for us to make it easy to follow around, I think he should have just kind of continued on, or maybe moved up chapter 6 to start at verse 21 or something along those lines, because there's this separation that occurs. Because it's not just husbands and wives, it's also children and parents, and it's not just that, it's slaves and masters, or if you will, employers and, you know, employees. Every aspect, every relationship that we have also falls under this submission clause, I guess we'll call it, for lack of something better. In brief, what I'd say about Ephesians 5, and, you know, we're going to try to keep a high elevation on this. What he's saying is God's love changed you. How did it change you? Well, in 1 Corinthians, he says, well, you know, y'all were once, and then he goes on and he lists these outrageous sins. He says, you were idolaters. You were adulterers. You were liars. You were slanderers. You were filled with all sorts of sexual immorality, which he goes on to enumerate. And he says, but you've been washed. You've been changed. You've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died for you so that you might be different. This is who you were. And now this is who you are. And remember, we did this sermon series on church, and we said, well, what is the church for? What happens at church? And that is, the church is to be this place of transformation between what you were and who you are becoming. We don't always get it right. We're never perfectly obedient. We understand that. But if church is not the place that is continually challenging you and pushing you on to more obedience in Christ, even though it hurts, then I don't know why we're here. We got beautiful music. Beautiful music, though, is supposed to transform our hearts. It's supposed to set the stage so that Jesus can work on us. I really believe that. I think, my goodness, good music, you know, I mean, it gets you in the right place. Good music has a message all of its own. Good music can preach at you. Good music can change your life. I remember a time in my life where I was seeking and I wasn't regularly attending church, if you can believe it or not, because it looks like I've been doing this all my life, I know. But the thing was that there was a particular church that had a particular music selection. And as often as that particular music was there, so was I. I don't remember a single sermon. I don't remember any sort of relationship with anybody at that church. But the music sustained me and kept that faith that I had at that time alive and nourished it. So God's changed you. The cross changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. We got to hold on to those things. Those are the reasons why we have crosses in churches. You know, why do we wear them around our necks? Why do we hang them from the dashboard? Why do we put Jesus on the dashboard, for heaven's sake? Why do we do all these crazy things to remind us of the fact that we were dead in our sins? And you know, this is a theme with Paul. Oh, but wait, it's also a theme with James and John and Peter. Oh my goodness gracious, it is the theme, if you will, of our walk with Christ. Before Him, we were lost. We were nothing. And now, because of Him, we've been changed. So then the second part of this thing is that if you've been changed, now, well, live a changed life, will you? I mean, I think from the very beginning, you have to understand it's been the frustration of the church that people come to Christ. They give their lives to Him. They make a big deal about it, get all teary, pray the prayer, come up to the altar, give a big gift maybe even or something like that. And then they go home and it's like it never happened. And you know, we just want everybody to be sold out for Jesus all the time. Amen? You know, we want them to live it all the time. But you see, that becomes then part of this transformational duty of the church is to keep on encouraging people. Do you ever read Paul's letters? Sit down some Sunday afternoon and just read. It's amazing how similar they are in theme. Jesus did this for you. Now here's the deal. If your faith is alive, come on. Show me. Put it into action. And you know, here's the thing, right? It's going to hurt. Because no good deed goes unpunished. Whenever you do something differently than what the rest of the people are doing, you're going to stick out. And sometimes when you stick out, you're going to get persecuted for it. Do you remember kindergarten? I had kindergarten music class. Mrs. Bleeden was my teacher. I don't know if I should say her name. Anyway, I'm sure she's gone to her reward. God bless her. But here's the deal. You know, she was a hard lady. And I mean, this was a factory town. This was a manufacturing place. And there is no doubt in my mind that we were being trained in kindergarten to work a shift. You know what I'm saying? And we were being taught and instructed about how to listen to management. No doubt in my mind. I remember once she called me out in front of the whole class because I had a teeter-totter watch. Do you remember those? Little teeter-totter in right there is clear. You could see the working mechanisms of it. And there was a boy and a girl on a little teeter-totter. And they went back and forth. And that was the movement of the seconds. Tick-tock, 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 teeter-totter, teeter-totter. And I just put it to my ear like this, lying on my little mat. I swear that woman was screaming at me. It's nap time. Yeah, I know, but aren't I resting? No! You're resting improperly. I'm going to tell your mother, but my grandmother's picking me up from school today. I'm going to tell your grandmother. Oh my goodness. The woman terrified me. Made me scared of school for the next 25 years. Do you like school, Pastor John? No, I don't. Why? Because Mrs. Bleeden. Okay? But you know, people have impact on you. Isn't that true? I remember in music class, okay, and Mrs. Bleeden was there, and we were singing, When the Saints Go Marching In. Okay? That was before the whole, you know, separation between church and state thing. And we were saying, When the Saints Go Marching In, and we were supposed to do a little dance. Okay? It was all right. I mean, we were really pushing the limits. It was kind of a free dance. So, you know, we kind of just sort of marched along, you know, like this. Well, you know me. I just couldn't do that. I had to play the trombone, too, because it's When the Saints Go Marching In. And what happened? what the heck are you doing? Got called out. Stop the class. Stand up in front of the class. Everybody else sit down and explain your behavior. Oh, man alive. You know, talk about joy killers and stuff. Oh, it's tough. But, you know, what was the point? Why am I telling you this story? Karen Walter Kramer, you don't know? You don't understand what rabbit trail I was going down? What was I talking about? We're talking about something about music and stuff, but I have absolutely no idea. This, what was it? Inspires? Obedience. That's it! Thanks! Obedience! Sometimes going to church, I think, comes across as going to Mrs. Bleeden's kindergarten class. You know what I'm saying? We sit here and we open up the Word of God and we tell you all the things you're doing wrong. And some people get complexes and they never come back again because all they hear is judgment. And you know, this is all I can say is, look, this is who you were. Okay? And you know what? If you're still living that way, you heard the list. You can stop that. Because Jesus set you free. You can be different. Happens every day. You know, it may not happen overnight, but by golly, if you ask Him, He will bestow on you grace after grace, and He will walk with you through this. And you will come out of the experience changed. That's the promise. So, you know, how do I live this life? Well, it's verse 1, isn't it? You imitate God in Christ. And you live out your life in love. And I don't know, you know, what does that look like? Oh, I don't know. What is a changed life? It's a life that's different from the ways of the world. I think that's one of the problems we have in the church, is that there's very little difference on the inside from the outside. You know what I'm saying? And don't take this the wrong way, but come on, people. You know, we're not mighty prayer warriors, sadly. We try most of the time to do things on our own effort. So does the rest of the world. Sometimes we turn the church into running a business just like we would, you know, a small business out there or whatever. Sometimes, you know, we bless what it is that the world's doing because we want to be kind to the world and show the world that we're open-minded and all the rest of the stuff. I mean, I get that. I understand that. We want to be welcoming or whatever. But if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for everything. And Paul calls it out. He says, you know, people who preach this empty stuff, these false doctrines, these falsehoods, it's a problem. You look at the divorce rates, the same in the church as it is outside of the church. Somebody told me, higher! Yeah, I don't know. Look at your statistics. You know, right now we got all this stuff going on and we're all upset about it and everything because, you know, the Bible says over and over again, Paul said it today, Jesus says it, marriage is this thing between a man and a woman and that's the way God intended with it and, you know, kind of like deal with it. But, you know, here's one of the difficulties that we have is we've got a credibility problem because we haven't taught our own people how to have really good marriages. And until such time as we can show the world, wow, this is marriage as God intended it, and it's full of grace and truth and love, and you will find fruitfulness and fulfillment in this thing, and we're all in it together, and we believe in this, it's so hard not to sound judgmental. It's hard. And I get that too. But you see, it really does come down to obedience and disobedience, does it? Because God's word says. Now what are you going to do? And that's hard. Because everybody wants to be liked. And let me tell you something, okay? This is not a unique situation. Do you think that life in the first century was any different? Remember that Paul is writing to a church that's part of the Roman Empire. You remember the Roman Empire, right? What was one of the big things that ought to come to your mind? You know, first 10 things about the Roman Empire. Don't you think about orgies? No, you don't, because you people are so holy and pure. I understand. But, I mean, do you understand what kind of culture we had going on out there? Now, here's all I got to say to you is this. What's the difference? What's the difference between then and now? And it's not much. I'm sorry, but we haven't evolved to a higher consciousness. We're not turning out people who are better on the inside. Why? Because the world's still disobedient and we still need a Savior. And that's why we're here. So that the world will meet Him through us. Because the world desperately needs it. This becomes the model. Because Jesus was obedient to the Father, the model of all Christian discipleship is based on this. It's based on following and being obedient and going to the cross. Laying down your life. Now, whether that's by submission, or whether that's by martyrdom, or whether that's depriving yourself so that somebody else might have, it comes in all different forms and different fashions. Listen to this. This is Philippians 2, first 11 verses. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, oh, there's that unity thing again. If any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Oh, that's that whole submission thing. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is what it's all about. And when we look like this, the world sees Him. When we look like this, we're being obedient. And God will eventually glorify us. Until then, strap in, because it's a bumpy ride. It's hard to do the right thing, and a lot of times they'll kill you for it. But because we're obedient, and because we live out our lives to an audience of one, because we're different than the world, because we understand that we're called to be a holy priesthood, people set apart, not so that we can be better than everybody else, but so that we can be obedient to God, and through that obedience that we can bring the world to know its Creator, its Redeemer. Thanks for listening. Let's keep on singing and praising the Lord. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Thank you.